Friends, let's unite in prayer. Almighty and eternal Father, again we meditate upon thy word. As we worship you in spirit and in truth, thank you for thy abiding presence and for the assurance of the guidance of thy spirit that you have assured us will bring all things again to our remembrance. Guiding us into the knowledge of tomorrows according to thy purposes, granting unto us a surety of faith that comes upon understanding the fixedness of thy purpose. We pray for the spiritual center of thy kingdom, thy church, because you cause us to be aware, to be concerned concerning its existence. We pray for the nation because we are a part of that nation and it's the instrument of thy kingdom. And we pray also for the household. As you have said, I pray not for the world, but I pray for those thou hast given me. So it is that we who are of thy household also are aware of the necessity of the awakening of thy people. In this great hour of confusion and upheaval that exists throughout the world, we pray for the strengthening and the quickening of the consciousness of thy people, that they might take firm stands against the powers of darkness. We pray for the unity of the kingdom in this hour of necessity. And in the midst of all the situations which transpire, we pray that you will give unto us an understanding of how thy purposes work, how you've accomplished the things which you have ordained. And give us unto us also the faith that causes us to know that you shall bring to pass these things which are yet to be completed. So as we commit ourselves to thy hand, we say, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, and we ask it. Amen. We turn to the subject of the counsel of God this afternoon. It's quite significant that we understand our relationship to the things which God has had to say, especially when they relate to us. My counsel shall stand. We turn in the 46th chapter of the book of Isaiah. We hear these things concerning this direction. God says, remember this. Now show yourselves that you're Adamites. Remember this. Remember the former things which are of old, for I am Yahweh. So in this charge of God, when he says, remember this, prove that you are Adamites. Now, of course, we have discussed with you in the past the difference between Adam and the peoples of the scriptures that are known as Enosh. The peoples who are Adam are the household of God, their offspring of God, their spirit of his spirit, their life of his life. And he identifies the difference between Adamites and the Enosh. Now, this word is often translated man or men. And in this instance, God says, now prove that you're men. Prove that you're Adamites. He says, I want you to remember, and I want you to remember the things which are of old. He says, remember of old, for I am Yahweh. And then he makes the statement in addition to this, remember, there is none else. I am Yahweh. There is none like me. There is no other El, no other God. And I declare the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I shall do all of my pleasure. My counsel shall stand. We have discussed in the last 2 weeks things that have related to the identity of God's household and the distinction between those that are the children of God and those that are the peoples that we have come to deliver from the powers of darkness to the establishment of God's kingdom. We're well aware today of the distinction between God's kingdom and the beast's kingdom and the difference between the kingdom of God and the world order. The world order is under the direction of a rebellious archangel who seeks to control the universe and has lost in the great struggles of outer space and wants to hold on to the earth and the solar system. The kingdom of God is made up of the household and the heirs of God and the people that are his posterity who are to increase as the sand of the seashore and the stars of the heavens. And he's ordained that they are in diametric opposite to the principles of the world order. They're here to build his kingdom. We have the words out of the mouth of Jesus who said concerning you, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Don't take them out of the world, keep them in it. But thine they were, and mine they are, and they are not of the world. And the world hates them, because the world also hates me, and it hates them, because they and I have this thing in common, being spirit of spirit. They have come out of the plains of spirit, they are dwelling now in the earth, and the enemy sees this challenge to his temporal power, and he hates them. Now there are a lot of things that transpire in a conflict like this, because this is the story of a race. It's the story of a kingdom, and the story of a program, and of a blueprint, and of a plan.
There's one thing about this plan. He has permitted, by the patterns of inspiration and by purpose, the recording of a purpose which God has for the earth through you and with His own power, with His own presence. And that, of course, is not an acceptable plan to the enemies of God's kingdom. In fact, they don't even want you to have it so you understand it. They try to confuse it because they don't want you to think even in the direction in which the purposes and the plans of God would go. Probably there's nothing more important that you can do is to think like God thinks, to think in coordination with God, to believe God, and to live as you think. And there isn't anything that would be quite as disastrous to the powers of darkness and for the children of God and the kingdom of God to think the purposes of God and to help carry them out. So under this instance, we look at the background direction. He says, "My counsel shall stand. I will do all of my pleasure." You know, every once in a while, people get short-circuited. They look upon conditions in their contemporary environment, and they see the size of the enemy, or they see the areas of his strategy, or they see things which they very vitally disagree with, and they suddenly become suppressed in their spirit. And they begin to think that things are disappearing into the void of satanic success, and that the kingdom of God is in a pretty shaky spot. And all they need to consider for a moment is consider the things of yesterday and remember. Remember that this is Yahweh who said, "My counsel shall stand." What is the counsel of God? And what does he mean when he said, "I will do all my pleasure"? These are the things that make tomorrow's history. This is the dimension of the sheer conscious purposes of God that move into even energies being formed in the universe for the things he plans for the eras ahead. Every time we approach Christmas time, we always think about the astronomical phenomena that accompanied the birth of Christ. We also think how he told Enoch back 5,000 years ago, 5,000 years before these events, what would be certain signs that would occur. We must remember also that the conjunctions of planets and the movement of a great body across the sky that made its mark as it crossed the sky, it was observed by men out of Aquila clear to the sign of Virgo in the heavens. The significant thing is that God had told Enoch about this some 5,000 years before Christ. And in the instance of this declaration of him citing this before his birth, it proves how far ahead God had set up motion, even in the heavens, to measure an event that he was going to fulfill. In fact, astronomy cites that the actual ecliptic with which this particular body moved across the sky was coming in for almost 124,000 years, and when it made its turn, which was an equal distance before it made that great ecliptic and started in, was another 124,000 years. So you see, way far ahead, God's got everything all thought out and all worked out. Far, far before even the events to which he is going to use these things take place. Sometimes in your mind and mine, as we are surfeited by the patterns of earth and by the fact that we're dwelling in a physical body, we never had one before, and we never had one in the shape this one's in, but one of these days it's going to be in a different condition. And it's not going to hold you back, and it's not going to limit your horizon, and it's going to be enveloped in glory, and it's going to be once more coordinated so completely with the things which are a part of perfection under God that it's not going to have any problems understanding. But you see, we have the limitations of this body around us, and we think within certain areas of limit, and we have all the patterns of the senses bringing in its impressions all the time. And then emoting a little with the patterns of emotion, because our personality dwelling within this has been fed on all the things it knows and all the things it's heard and all the things it's experienced. And it's also feeling the patterns of the senses, and the only thing that will stabilize it and give it any intelligence is out of the spirit. And don't forget that. You want to know why the world runs around in trouble? Is because it's not led by the spirit. And natural men without the spirit are in trouble, but they which are spiritual are in a different status. That's why the Apostle Paul in the book of Corinthians said, "We didn't receive the spirit which is of the world order. We don't think like the cannibals down in Africa. We don't think like the Asiatics up on the steppes of Tibet. We think like sons of God transplanted to earth. This is how we think, like sons of God that lost some of their heritage but have it restored by the grace of our Father." And we still have areas of limitation, but there is no limit upon what God is willing to restore to us, what he's willing to make known, what he wants us to understand. The particular areas of our deep problems in this time lie in the fact that we are in one of the greatest nations of God's kingdom. That we're living at the end of the age. There has never been a period that is more trying than the period we're living in right now. We're at the end of the age where all the powers of darkness are seeking to crush the kingdom. They're seeking to divide. They're seeking to split. They're seeking to destroy everything constructive. Because Satan must divide and conquer, the kingdom of God's going to overwhelm him. And so by this strategy, you have all kinds of problems. At the same time, we live in a prophetic hour where every subtlety is being used to envelop the consciousness of the children of God, to take over their nations. World organizations have been established to take over the nations of God's kingdom when the will of God has been clearly outlined and the law of God has been defined. Don't go into these organizations. Don't join yourself to the powers of darkness or to nations or people that are against me. But there is a knowledge of God that even goes farther in purpose and plan. He knows just how much energy, satanic powers, and all the catalysts of every satanic mind can put out. He knows how much power is resident in his sons if it's turned loose, and how much he must turn loose upon them to get the ultimate result. He knows how much to permit them in the perimeter of his will to have an area of individual decision and how to overwhelm this when it's necessary or produce spontaneously leadership when it's necessary. Because God's not taking any chances with this. He has determined these things from before the foundation of the world. It's hard for us to understand sometimes all of the patterns of such depth. We have various areas of revelation that have been given throughout time to bring things to our remembrance. We told you before, as we have read from the Apostle Paul in Hebrews, that our race, these men of faith and of the Spirit, are strangers and pilgrims in the earth, of whom the world was not worthy. And this isn't self-exaltation, this is just recognition that the reason why the world wasn't worthy, because these are children of Spirit, and they still have forgotten something, because if they could have remembered how they arrived, they'd have gone back where they came from and never worried about the world and let the devil have it. Now the program of God isn't for you and I to let the devil have it, it's for us to occupy it and to help bring in what we pray for, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, as it is in heaven. This is the project. And so it's not a time to leave the project or defeat the project, the program is to stay. And then along with this comes the great miracle working power of transition and the eternal sustaining force out of the nature of God, which says we're not only going to triumph here, we're even going to conquer the process of death and stay just as long as we want to. Someone says, when you say that, that can't be true. That's impossible. Well, when you say there's something impossible with God, you don't know how impossible the whole creation was to begin with, and yet it's here. When you see a universe synthesized out of organized energy by the sheer will of a divine counsel. When you see celestial dimensions and planes and a whole universe held together, radiating with vitality because the creator author of it, of the sheer essence of his own being, radiates with vitality and power. And then you look at the nature of the Father. You know why Isaiah didn't have to say too much. When he gives and relays this word, when he says, now just remember, man, just remember that I am Yahweh. That in itself is supposed to be enough, you know. You say, why should the remembrance that I am Yahweh be enough? Because the soul of the kingdom is supposed to know that this is just the absolute eternal everything. He says, just remember, I am Yahweh, and my counsel shall stand, and I will do all of my pleasure. When the Apostle Paul was to have his conscious reawakening to the great mission that he was to carry out to the church. And by the way, did you know that one of the most fantastic areas of total warfare against the mind is taking place right now all over this nation? And people that are supposed to know, even the kingdom, it's a battle against the Apostle Paul. Have you ever heard of anything like that? I didn't know how far it was going. But the other day I hear how whole forces of strange doctrine, they're attacking Paul. There isn't anything good about Paul. Paul was a fifth columnist. Paul was a Jew. Paul was all these things. Why, Paul was an Israelite, the tribe of Benjamin. And he was a devout and spiritually called man. Sure, he'd been of the sect of Jews. But so also had all the other peoples that were in Palestine that were under these Canaanites, the Amalekites, and Hittites. But this man was an Israelite, the tribe of Benjamin. He hadn't started either there. He'd come from Tarshish. The Apostle Paul was not only of the house of God, the seed of God, and of the house of Benjamin, But very, very few people ever had the experiences this man had. If this man was a Jew, I wouldn't quote him. Not for any spiritual guidance of this, you can be sure. He said, I knew a man once, and then he finally decides to break down and tell the whole story, whether in the spirit or the body, I cannot tell. He was carried into four heavens, went first, second, third, fourth heaven. Now the word thus translated are dimensions of consciousness of the spirit and planes and places. And he said whether he was in the spirit or the body, he could not tell. And this always, I think, is one of the most encouraging passages that has ever been laid to the pet. And a careful analyzation of it shows that it wasn't an accident, and it wasn't a mistranslation, and it exists in every form in which the Bible has been translated from language to language to get to it. The Apostle Paul said concerning his experience, whether in the spirit or the body, I couldn't tell, but I was there. And in this, he discusses the factors of four planes of the spirit. If we are to go into ancient records like the books of Enoch, the book of Enoch talks about the seven heavens, or seven dimensions of consciousness and existence. Now we discover that we who are resident in a physical body, in a physical world, are children of His Spirit, we who are of the household of God, and dwelling in the physical body, we have this soul consciousness which resides within us, which is capable of being aware that it's here, of residing in this sense body, of drawing out of spirit its areas of inspiration. But we have surrounding us a plane we can't see. And in this plane that we cannot see, though there might be times under certain conditions and catalyzed energies of spirit that we do see sometimes, but most of the time we cannot see that we're surrounded right in here by a great cloud of witnesses. And not only are these crowds of witnesses good, but there are some of them here that are not so good. That in this room, if you could see it, they're not only guardian spirits and administering forces, but the fact remains we're surrounded, therefore, by this crowd of witnesses. And Enoch knows this is a heaven on a celestial plane. And there's also an area in which Luciferian forces and even demons out of being seek to catalyze and set up vibrations and wavelengths to attack the thoughts of men. And so capable are they in the sense patterns to stimulate from the areas of their influence that they even try to cause the thought processes of man to argue with himself. How many times have you, as you have been meditating upon a course, been activated by spirit, by the very essence of the patterns of divine purpose, until decision becomes before you, and suddenly you find whole areas of things you know are wrong standing there arguing with your own thoughts? If this wasn't so, Lucifer would have no power of temptation. And he doesn't take time to do this by himself. He's got a whole myriad of hosts to help. So he said, you don't believe this. If I didn't believe this, it wouldn't be any sense of being here this afternoon. We are battling not just alone against what we can see, but against powers and principalities and evil forces that you can't see. Now, I have little question in my mind about the security of the mind and the intelligence of the children of God, as long as they stay consistently aligned with the faith and the Word and think concerning the enemy in his proper category and reach the point where that which the world order stands for in its destructive nature, they begin to abhor. And the moment a person starts to abhor the thing which the enemy uses to destroy, you don't have to too much worry about the security of his mental abilities to resist temptation. But when he gives assent to the things which is evil, and still gives assent to the things which are good without an abhorrence of the darkness, then, my friends, he's got a battle on all the time. So there is a plane round about. You say, what's it made up of? What's it synthesized in? It's a vibratory plane of some wavelength in the light field. For all spiritual beings are consisted of light, as all physical beings consist of electronic energies. There's only one other existing dimension, and this is the sheer dimension of aware existencism, or the awareness of the soul. Now let me point out to you then that under this pattern, thoughts also are things, and they have form, and they are used. Now when we understand things concerning the council, we now move up to it. We step back up to it because it becomes a part of this subject when we announced it a week ago. There is another dimension, which dimension is the dimension in which the celestial households of God are at motion throughout all space, maybe only slightly different in some ways from the dimensions surrounding us, because there's one thing about this place. Lucifer and his host do not have access any longer to the great outer dimensions of the celestial world, because they have been cast out of it, and they no longer have free access to all the universe and all the celestial planes, and they can't move in and out as they used to do, because finally cast out and defeated. They don't have this access. They have a nether world that you can't get into. Now, there was a procedure wherein the consciousness of man, the soul consciousness of man under the fall, was under the control of Lucifer. He was held bondage until Christ set him free. The netherworld was somehow within the inner earth in our own particular spot in the universe, and Lucifer and his host had control over this. Ever since the fall of man and he has been driven out upon the surface of the earth, the powers of darkness controlled the inner earth. And when the soul consciousness, because of the disintegration of the body and the spirit that it had to reside in, because if this physical body dissolved, we have a celestial body synthesized in the spirit by the Father, not made with hands. But it was under bondage until released by Christ. So from Adam on up to the time of Christ, these men were held in another place. If they died, they couldn't be persecuted, they couldn't be tortured, but they were not free for the flight of the spirit or for the movement into celestial planes or to rejoin their kinsmen and all their ancestors in the background of the heavens. Now when Christ, therefore, conquered the powers of darkness, when on his cross he assumed in one moment the complete atonement. He assumed all their transgressions. He paid that price and then stormed, because of his perfection, the very nethermost gates. And the great cry of the psalmist, open up the everlasting gates, open up where the King of Glory shall come in. Who is the King of Glory? He's Yahweh, strong and mighty. Then the cry of Beelzebub, the Prince of Hell, oh, we don't want you to come in here. We're frightened. We don't want you here. Stay out. Open up the everlasting gates, the King of Glory shall come in. And Christ penetrated the nether world, and they couldn't keep him out because he'd taken on all the judgment of everybody's transgressions. And they couldn't keep him in because he was righteous without having violated one law in all of his life. And he went down and he preached unto the children of the eternal in the netherworld. And when he came up out of there, which they couldn't hold, he brought his many sons captivity captive and brought them on high. And from that day to this, there has been no possible entrance into the netherworld by the children of God. But when we do enter it the next time, we're going to enter it with cymbals and bands and hymns and victory. Well, you say, is that ever going to happen? Yes, the day's going to come when they're going to be singing the praises of God in the heavens above and on the earth and down the nether world. And that will be a good time to visit it. We point out to you that from the things that are thus declared, as the spirits of those that are of Lucifer or his household and his mutations, and the captive societies that are not of God's household, spirit of his spirit, enter the netherworld, the celestial children of God, especially since what was accomplished at Christ's resurrection, are absent from this body to be present with the Lord. In the vastness of that celestial plane, we see the things that Enoch saw. When Enoch was carried by the ministering spirits into the presence of God, when he got out, he saw the vast amount of the great chariots coming and going and peoples coming from every direction, and they approached not only the largest portion of the Pleiades, but he saw also the great crystal palaces of the Most High God. He saw them where the great glory of God was between the floor and the ceiling, and they had to ascend to even enter into his presence, and they were coming by the myriad thousands from everywhere, and he asked who this is, and they said, these are the children of God, thy kinsmen, coming from the far corners of the earth to pay homage unto their father and to receive his benefits. And he said that he had been in the third heaven. And while in this status, he approached not only the throne of God, but he beheld him and saw that he that sat upon him was like unto a man. No wonder when the Apostle Paul gets to the same spot, he said, whether in the spirit of the body, I can't tell. This spiritual body looks just the real as the one I have. Whether they took me in the physical body or whether in the spirit, I can't tell. But I'm right at home here. And he was then brought into the presence of the Most High. And as he was brought in the presence of the Most High, he was talked to as just one of the multitudes of the sons of God coming and going throughout all of the sidereal systems of the universe.
And then it was told unto him, "Fall, my son. There are things thou that ye must know, and things that ye must write in the book, and things ye must understand in the art, for my counsel must rest upon thee."
The Apostle Paul found himself approaching the presence of this glory of the throne, and suddenly he was enveloped in glory, and he was walking through an enveloped cloud of radiant glory. And he found himself moving through glory into a picture experience of events. And the very consciousness of God's mind was pulsating in the being of Paul, and Paul was living in the dimension of divine purpose.
But he still felt as though he had his body. When Paul emerged from this, he called this the fourth heaven. God had told him things that he was going to happen, things that were going to do, important points in his life, told him of these things and things that he must write and record or when he returned to earth. And the fourth heaven, or this status of consciousness, was to be pulsing in celestial spheres with the very consciousness of divine purpose.
So the Apostle Paul was brought back to earth. Maybe he didn't know that there had been, by fixation again planted deep down in celestial consciousness, terminal points of decision, because the events had not yet arrived that he'd make them, but they had thus occurred. But like Enoch, he was to give unto us of the ancient Zohar some understanding that before any one of the children of God ever came to earth, when you existed in celestial planes, that you had entered into this presence of what's classified like the fourth dimension or the fourth heaven, and been charged by divine purpose for high points in existence and for divine purpose and decision. It was just as though it was routed, and of course the chart and the decision was made. You came to earth and forgot this as you grew up the body of flesh, but it was still there like a clockwork waiting for its time. Because God knew absolutely everything that was going to take place. When John went into the heavens and was eventually given the patterns of God's mind, he went into what we call the fifth heaven. And this was a dimension of consciousness, while in the celestial as well as possibly the physical, for John couldn't tell either, because he said he ate and he saw, he beheld, he traveled, he talked, he wrote. Then he found himself back in the earth in the same body, and he did know that he started out in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. But he had gone through what we call this day, the fifth heaven. What was it that he had experienced? John had experienced moving into the destiny history consciousness of God, and carried forward throughout ages to come in things that the will of God, by all this detail of his absolute immutable counsel, had set up. Thus the radiant picture of existence traveled through the mind of John, and John traveled down to your day. He saw everything that ever happened all down through the church ages and the battles of Europe and throughout the world. He saw the rise of nations and of kingdoms. He saw 4th of July, and he saw the United States become a nation. He saw the struggles for the earth. He saw the powers of darkness and the hordes of the dragon. He saw again, as God carried him backward again for his consciousness into things that had happened, the reflex remembrances in the mind of God that ties together his tomorrows. And John experienced this because he has already been. Now remember this when you read the book of Revelation. John has already been where you're going. John, the apostle and the writer of Revelation under the revelation of Christ, has already seen and experienced the things that are tomorrow's history. How far? Well, right up to the end, when we have overthrown all the powers of Antichrist and all the hosts of God have come in for victory. When we have not only established the great nations of God's kingdom as his sons with God-bearing testimony, and the host of heaven having helped to defeat, when every knee shall bow, when all the world shall know that Yahweh is God and Satan is defeated and even tied up, he's already been there. John not only has experienced it, he said, "I saw this and I heard this and I watched this." So the will of God in his counsel is so fixed with the sheer energy of the vibrations of power that shall put it together, that in this dimension of the heavens for which God calls out prophets or for which He raises up men, He can so fix this into the patterns of the Spirit, which is of His Spirit.
But they've been there already. You say, well, here we are, we're worrying about how it's going to come out. We wonder about this, we wonder about that, and God has already fixed tomorrow's to an absolute achievement of victory, and He has determined the waves of energy and the catalyzing of the Spirit of men and the raising up of power to bring these things about, and John has already given us the book of Revelation so we might know these things. And even when you're surrounded with a body of flesh, and even when you get the sense pattern, when all the satanic pattern defeatism will move in, you can believe and read and understand and thank God for tomorrow's victory. You say, what are we doing? Well, we're making history. We are moving up to where John is. He's been there. Say, what's going to happen after you get there? Well, after that, you move into the sixth or the seventh. You get a new creation, a new heaven, and a new earth. And this is six and seven, and then back to the cycle. There are planes of divine purpose beyond the areas of individual existence in which God replans, regroupings of recreations in two planes. When He projects those patterns in men's minds, they are now seeing what I have not seen, or ear hath not heard, that God prepared for them that love Him. So therefore, we become aware through what's been revealed to our brethren, to our forebears, to our race, of something that especially applies to our race because of the built-in equipment we have for perceiving and thinking and receiving the thoughts of God. We are taught of how many planes of conscious awareness and shaping form move out of the sheer power of the intellect of God, of the very light and glory of the essence of His being. And so it is under this then that we go to these words of Isaiah and hear Him say, remember the former things of old, for I am God, I am Yahweh, and there is none else. I am Yahweh, there's none like me. I declare the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, my counsel shall stand. I'll do all my pleasure. We turn for a moment back to the psalmist. We find these words in the 33rd Psalm. Rejoice in Yahweh, O ye righteous, by the word of Yahweh were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. Why He gathers together the waters of the sea, He layeth up the depths of His storehouses. Let all the earth love Yahweh, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe before Him. For He spoke and it was done, He commanded and it stands fast. Yahweh brings all the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the peoples of no effect. But the counsel of Yahweh standeth forever, and His thoughts of His heart to all His generations. Let me tell you this. No wonder the Apostle Paul, after he got back, could write those he did foreknow. He did predestinate to conform to the image of the Son. When did He foreknow you, as we told you, when you were in the bosom of the Father, before the worlds were framed, according to the revelation He writes in Ephesians? There are those that say this removes men from realism. No, this creates the only realism that is real. Because that which is not truth and that which is not of God is, my friends, not only false, but it is not solid and it is not truth. Now, if you had other gods, you might have a contest here, but there are no other gods before me. Listen to these words in the book of Isaiah. He said, I am Yahweh, that is my name and my glory. I don't give to another, neither my praise to any graven images. Behold, all the former things are now come to pass, and new things do I declare. And before they spring forth, I tell you of them. I not only have the power to do it, I have the power that formulates it. It's my purpose that I bring to pass. And I even have a limitation on how far I permit the opposition to go, and they're going to get something out of it too. He says, I'll even make evil to praise me. I'm going to make the whole universe to recognize that the sum total of experiences as compared with my grace and my power will make them understand and by experience reason and appreciate righteousness. I think again concerning these words, as in the 44th chapter of the book of Isaiah we read, that in this declaration, thus saith Yahweh, the King of Israel, his Redeemer, I am the first and I am the last, beside me there is no God. But who as I shall call and shall declare it and shall set in order for me? I appointed the ancient people. I ordained their comings and goings, and the things that are coming and shall come to pass, I show it only unto them. I wonder, Jesus said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, to them it's not given. They don't have the instrument to receive it with. That's one of the reasons why I stand inalterably opposed at any time under any process to race mixing. And this is why God's Word had declared it a purpose. Because he didn't want to corrupt the holy seed. He didn't want the physical receptive instrument to be mutated. He didn't want that which could never be fused. That which was not his spirit could never be fused with his spirit or children of his spirit. So you got a mutation. Satan's design is to destroy the vision receptive complex, to destroy the embodiment of God's sons with something that has no affinity to either. The law of God says, my counsel stands. Disobey and you're in trouble, but I'm still going to have my way. I'm still going to bring this thing to pass. And I like some other passages that some people don't, but I like a lot of things people don't anyhow. One of the things that God said here, and all Israel shall be saved. Now, I'm going to take away all the ungodliness of Jacob. And then when you get over to the book of Romans, along comes somebody who said, I'm a New Testament Christian. It's not in my Bible, it's in your Bible, it's in the New Testament. So all Israel shall be saved is written. A confirmation that the new covenant didn't destroy that great pattern of divine destiny out of the old. Therefore, we turn again in this 43rd chapter of Isaiah, in which God said, I am Yahweh thy God, I'm the Holy One of Israel, Yahshua thy Savior. Now he said, I want you to know that let all the nations be gathered together, and let all the people assemble, and who among them can declare and show from former times the former things that happened before they can remember their physical existence. Let them also bring forth these former things and declare it if they can. Or let them bring forth witnesses. And let them tell the things that shall come to pass. Ye are my witnesses, saith Yahweh. And ye shall know and believe me, and understand that I am he, and that before me there is no God form, neither shall there be after me. Even I am Yahweh, and beside me there is no Savior. Yes, he said, my counsel shall stand. And then the psalmist declares, the counsel of Yahweh stands forever in the thoughts of the hearts of all his generations. We turn over to the book of Proverbs in the 19th chapter and said, therefore, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of Yahweh shall stand. We turn to the 21st chapter of the book of Proverbs and it says, there isn't any wisdom or understanding that can stand against the counsel of God, for it shall stand. We come over to the book of Hebrews, which was written especially to your race. And in this volume we read these words concerning what God has to say about his purposes. He says, verily, God willing more abundantly to show unto his heirs. Oh, I like this. You know why I like this? Because you have to be a son or a daughter to be an heir. And God says, I want to show more abundantly unto his heirs, my family. And therefore to show unto his heirs more abundantly the promise of the immutability of his counsel. The immutability of his counsel. Now don't go out and start reasoning about the fact if certain things happen, why maybe the right wing will someday be successful. You know, to give you a little pattern, though I'm going to tell you that in the last few weeks, again, we've watched a great stirring move upon the part of people determined that they're not going to quit because they didn't win an election in their thinking. Some people can't see how an election can have any relationship maybe to their religion or faith, but the battles were battles over certain principles that they tried to tell you weren't in the battle, but they were. And a lot of people became aware of the problems that affected their economy or their nation or their future, and because of the testimony of truth and of faith and these other things, became aware that this was a part of the great struggle involving God's kingdom. Some find out who they are, and some understand their responsibility, and a great spiritual vitality may move into their political life. But a great number of people also could evaluate, because they had the ability to reason, their children anyhow, whether they're aware of this or not, what's going on to some degree, and the pressure, and so they decide there have to be some changes.
And when they saw the size and the speed with which people were awakening, and the books and the literature and everything, they just couldn't see how they could lose. Of course, they don't realize they got all the chicanery of the enemy involved, too. But the other day, we came across a person and said, well, we lost. Doesn't look like there's going to be any future in the immediate picture ahead. No sense of resisting anymore. I just might as well mend my fences, protect my family and my society, and go along and get all I can get for a while. And after all, Dr. Swift, there's no chance now. It'll be 4 years before we have another chance. It may not last that long, so I just might as well adapt myself to survive, get all I can get. And he said, what do you mean by that? I said, you mean that you're going to now participate in everything you were opposed to? That you think that you've lost? What makes you think you've lost? If in the mind of Yahweh, the Eternal, He knows that more people have to be awakened up and He's let you move through a little more chastisement to reach that point, you don't join the enemy, you stand resistance. You ever hear that passage that the scripture refers to where the person says, well, I guess my Lord delays His coming. So since He delays His coming, I'm going back and take another unity travel group with the world. The other day, we have a few that come and go like this, first and set. Well, the sign of the Son of Man appeared in the heavens in 62. And there's measures and judgments and earthquakes going to come. And I thought it was going to happen even before now. And some happen, but I see what's happened in the election. I see what's transpired. It looks like there isn't anything going to happen for a little while. And I'm just going out and live again. I'm going to move around with my friends and companions. And I'm going to enjoy the world order for a while until we see something start to happen. Because it just doesn't look like it's going to happen now so soon. Didn't shock me. Because I once remembered what Jesus said, they that went out from us were not of us. I said, well, there isn't anything normal that you should do that you'd have to go back to. You say you're just not going to worry anymore. You're going out and have a good time and you're going back and rejoin the world. Well, you know, most of us are having a good time opposing the world order. That isn't anything worth doing that we can't do anyhow. The mountains belong to the Lord. The seashore belongs to the Lord. Good music is inspired by God. There's everything that's of value belongs to us. God didn't deny us pleasure or life or vitality. He made us the children of laughter, the sons of Isaac. God didn't say you couldn't have pleasure and you couldn't have life and you couldn't have vitality. He didn't want you to be paupers. He told you according to your faith you can occupy this earth. But there's something that when a person says, I'm going to stop resisting and I'm going back and have a good time, they mean that they're not going to assume their responsibilities of standing for the high principles of God's kingdom. Because it might cost them something. It makes me think of the rich young ruler that approached Jesus. He was a fine person. He wasn't morally wrong. There wasn't anything about the fellow that was particularly important. He was a pretty fine fellow, and he treated everybody more or less right, but the fact was that he had great wealth. But he still had a desire to participate in the kingdom, and he didn't know how quick it was going to come in, and he didn't want to be left out of it, and he wanted to enjoy it. And he'd been thrilled by what he heard Jesus say. Thought it'd be real nice if I could travel around, with a big chariot. Go along with the disciples. Maybe get a bigger one, take them all on board. He said to Jesus, what must I do to participate in this? How can I enter into this? Jesus looked at him and he loved him. He was a nice fellow. God knew his heart. He said, well, all right. Tell you what to do. You sell what you have, give to the poor, and come along and join us, because you can't look after all these affairs and go with us. So he said, well, he needed all that. He wouldn't have needed it very long. The But he would have been a part of a great pulsing force that changed the whole course of history. And he thought about this call of service, this discipleship, this charge. Little did he know how far it would carry him. It would have carried him from one end of the Western world to the other, to every place where the children of God were to be. It would have meant participating in discipleship to the greatest force and move of time. It would have meant participating in the experiences of the embodiment of God's ministry. And he got to thinking about these other things. And then it says he turned away sorrowfully because he had so much good. God didn't want his goods, but he wanted him willing to leave the goods for the kingdom. Because this was the most important thing. So it says, where'd he go? Well, he never took it with him when he died. He left it all here. And nobody remembers his name. Did you know that? Nobody remembers his name, but you know who Peter, James, and John were. And you know the history of the mighty warriors for God that battled for truth. Some lost their lives, but you know who they are, and their impact and their service to be remembered. And they're vital and they're alive. They've had a part. But he didn't disappoint God either, because God knew all about this too. What I want to point out to you that this person, as they pointed out that they wanted to go back. Now, I just want to make this clear to you. If you want to go back because you didn't think prophecy fulfilled itself fast enough in 2 years. You got all excited in 2 years. Now you're going to back. Guess what can you get in the next few months that you can't enjoy with righteousness? I point out to you that any time people talk about the fact that they might as well go out and enjoy themselves in the world order, they haven't caught the concept of what this whole thing's about. I'm going to tell you that I can behold the world order and I can abhor its evil. I want no affinity with it. I want to see the triumph of God's kingdom put it back in order, and I want to see the mighty power of God's law enforce it, and I want to see the forces of Lucifer defeated, and I want to see every knee bow and every tongue proclaim that Christ is Lord. You can even hear blasphemy like you never heard it before on the television screen or over the air in the newspaper. Last night I listened to a jungle cannibal with well dressed in a nice suit talk about the utter evil of all the white race and the sheer design to see it destroyed in television. People listened and even laughed and talked. No. I heard him denounce Christianity and the Christian church is the most evil satanic power on earth. And this was going out over television in the United States. You know, they'd have turned off a man if he said something about some merchant down the street. But you could talk about God, the Catholic church, and they let him rumble. And when somebody else mentions something, they turn it off. They had to cut you off. You can't say that on the air. But you can say anything about God. Against God, against the church. One of these days it's not going to be that way, because the whole communication system is going to be in the hands of Christians. My counsel shall stand. I'll do all my pleasure. I'm going to bring it to pass. The enemy's not going to win. And we're going through experiences that are letting us have everlasting realizations of value and of error. The error will never be duplicated. The tremendous impact of spiritual power, the catalyzation, and God is turning loose those points that he conditioned the consciousness of his children in when they left a plane of the consciousness of his mind by his own purpose and were born as babes in the physical world. The screen of forgetfulness that came down over their remembrance could not separate these points of destiny that God had sparked deep in the spirit. And thus God has also called some of his sons to them, and he has made them leaders, and he's made others prophets, and he's made other ministers. And they don't know that when they're born. And they don't know that until God catalyzes those points and says, some of them might decide not to do it. No, my friends, who has resisted his will? Who is this that replies against God? God makes them do it. Don't worry about that. God has not permitted his program to be left to chance. He set it up to his counsel. He's predestinated a lot of things. Predetermined them. This means sheer will of God. And you can count on this as being added to your environment. Somebody said to me, I'm just a little person, I'm not important. Well, you're important enough to come down here and be sent. And the part that they have in catalyzing spiritual force, they may never understand until we move into the climactic era. And you're going to see a lot of people that you thought were last are going to be first. They're very active in the participation of what God has in store. One person said, oh my, I thought catastrophe was going to hit long before this, and it hasn't happened yet. Well, I said, there's a little more time to get some more people out of Babylon before it falls. Don't worry, because something hasn't been destroyed yet. The destruction's a judgment. You're going to be glad that it hasn't all fallen yet if there's anything left to rescue. Remember Jonah? God says, go over to Nineveh. I'm going to call out the last of the people that have any opportunity to understand. They'll repent their transgression. They'll align themselves with the law. They'll survive. Oh, no, Nineveh said, I don't like them. I want to see, Jonah said, I want to see judgment fall. I want to see Nineveh swallowed up. I'm not going to go. No, he wasn't going to go. He says, I'm not going to go. He says, my counsel shall stand. Jonah's going to Nineveh. He doesn't know it. He took a roundabout route, but Nineveh was where he was going. Got on the ship, and the storms came along. But that was in the knowledge of the Father. Finally, they cast lots to see who was to blame, and it was Jonah. And finally, even though they didn't want to, they threw him over. Call it a whale or matter what you want. Acted like one anyhow, because having swallowed Jonah, it disgorged him and threw him up. You know, even a whale couldn't digest something that was a rebellion against God. He got out there on that island, kind of sparse. The sun beat down, the heat was unbearable in the daytime, surrounded by water. But only what came out of a little dew and a little rain could he drink. He got a little driftwood and set himself up a little hot there, but still it was pretty warm, still very hot and humid in the daytime. And a gourd washed up on the beach. It took root, it started to grow. And he saw that it was going to make a little shade, and he carefully nursed this gourd and got this great big shade out of it over his hut. And to Jonah, the most important thing in the world was that gourd vine. He wouldn't have looked at a gourd vine twice before he landed on this island. And then one day God says a great big hot wind dries it all up, withers up his gourd vine, and Jonah is exploding. Oh, look what God's done to me now. What's the matter with you? You've deserted me. You've forgotten me. You've left me out here and taken away my gourd vine. Somebody said, what's the matter with God? Look at the troubles we're in. Look, God's left us. He's forsaken us. He doesn't care. Look what's happened to me, he said. Now, let me tell you something. God didn't do it to you, and God's your only protection against it. But God let this vine wither up on purpose, because he had a man that didn't know where he was going, and he was on the way. And he said, look, Jonah, you're more concerned about this gourd vine withering up than you are about Nineveh that I told you to go to, and you said you wouldn't go. He said, you just get me over there and I'll go. And he did. So he said, I don't believe in sovereignty, predestination. Man's got a will. And he can say, I won't go, and God can say, you will go and get you there. Who art thou that replies against his will? Used to be evangelistic singer Billy Black used to sing a song. God may not make me go against my will, but he can sure send the hornets and make me willing to go. God used hornets, you know, in the scripture too, to make people go, but go they did. They might have thought they decided, but it was all decided before the foundation of the world. I want to point out to you that in the midst of this council, we dwell in physical bodies. We're subject to all the patterns of emotion. We have learned to love, and we have learned to resist, and God even stirs us up sometimes to hate. If it's against the kingdom, and it's something that would destroy us and touch our loved ones or touch the structure of God's kingdom, he taught us that we're to eschew that. In the midst of all these situations, you have friends and you have family. And the thing that brings people together is the seat of their consciousness in areas of intelligence, in areas of mutual agreement.
And you know this as well as probably any people on the face of the earth. You have more fellowship with people that think and move under the Spirit or the program of God than you do maybe with some of your relatives that don't know it even. So even the emotion of blood can be activated by spirit and by consciousness until this pattern exists. You're living in a day when all the patterns of spiritual energy are in conflict against the darkness, and the darkness is seeking to destroy and divide the kingdom. And you know, the things you feel the most is if there is those that you thought were your friends because you thought they thought like you did and you had learned to like them, and suddenly they are split away or they turn against you, and out of this emotion you feel very bad. Nothing makes you feel quite as bad as the emotional upheaval of having what you thought was your friend turn against you. And in this situation, you see this, and the disciples were kind of shaken by this, and then they heard the words again. They that went out from us were not of us. They did not have fully this image of the pattern that would have left. But remember that also within that, had the disciples had the full pattern of the image, and had even Peter, who had walked with Jesus, there would have been no denial. But Jesus knew what Peter didn't understand. Peter could understand that there's a kingdom coming, but he didn't know that there was a cross. And even when it was made clear that an atonement had to come first, and the atonement was the most valuable thing that could be done to set a race free, he didn't understand that. That day when the powers of darkness converged, and when the Jewish army gathered to take Jesus, why, Peter pulled his sword and ran out to defend him. He was willing to fight. There are a lot of people willing to fight when they think that in the next moment they're going to get a victory, whether it's an election or whether it's a sudden rising up of the people. They don't know, but they're willing to fight if they think it's going to be right away. Peter thought, in the next moment, legions of angels are going to appear around here. There's going to be a pile of dead Jews out here. So he drew his sword to be right out in front. He took the first swing at the high priest's servant and got his ear. This time I'm not going to comment on the bad aim. Jesus reached down, picked up the ear, and put it back on. Said, Peter, put your sword up. Put it up, Peter. He says, if I want to, I can bring in a whole legion of angels. There's some history here that's already been determined. And you just put it up now. Time will come when my servants will fight, but it's not right now. Put your sword up. Peter put up his sword and saw them clamp those handcuffs and manacles, chains on Jesus. Then Peter drops back a little ways and watches as this army carry off the fullness of Yahweh, who says, my counsel shall stand. There was something Peter didn't know. He hadn't yet perceived. It was the lack of perception that was to mark his conduct. He didn't know that even though it had been declared, it was in the blueprint, in the record, it was understood, even the whole symbolism of what had been a part of even tabernacle worship, that for this hour that was just ahead, the whole household of God waited for restoration, deliverance. He saw the Messiah, Master, he had followed, leading the right way, and his world started to crumble, and he followed afar off behind. When he was boasting that he'd do anything that Jesus told him to do, Jesus said, why, listen, Peter, before the cock crows three times, you're even going to deny that you know me, you're one of my friends. Remember that Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and that he had even this experience among even his royal friends. He saw them waver and fail, and he could feel this in the flesh because he put on a body of flesh just like you had. And as they pushed him from one court of Canaanites to another, who had occupied his temple, he walks through the court, looks down from the upper balcony that moved from the praetorium to the Sanhedrin judgment house, or circle. Here's Peter warming himself by the fire, and with an oath he just said, don't worry about me, I'm just a fisherman, I never knew him, you've got the wrong person, I don't even know him, I'm just curious, what's going on, I'm just a fisherman. Jesus turned and looked at him. The cock crew for the third time. And it was the third hour of the morning. And suddenly Peter's torn with anguish and he turns away.
What I want to point out was that a full understanding in Peter's mind would have had a lot of difference, but Peter was already defeated. Peter had to have something yet that he had not received. And after the mighty resurrection of Christ, why, Peter was no longer worried about anything. And after the spiritual empowering of the consciousness of Peter to bring all things to his remembrance, to lead him with the knowledge of all truth, even the spirit the world couldn't receive, Peter got out and told the Jews of Jerusalem, "This same Lord Jesus that you crucified, the same as the Lord of glory, who the heavens have received until the time of the reconciliation of all things, spoken of by all the holy prophets since the world began." So you don't have to worry about Peter from here on out. Peter makes mistakes, but Peter never denies, and Peter never is afraid again. They put him in prison, and he got out. He talks in prison, he talks wherever he goes. But I want you to understand this moment, that when God says, "My counsel shall stand, I shall do all my will," not only will everything he's purposed to do, he's going to bring to pass, but individuals become hot and cold sometimes for a lack of knowledge. And I tell you, in the hour we're now living in, that the Spirit of Truth opens up the patterns of prophecy, and the Spirit of God has made His declaration. You can remain on the firing line without question, without doubt, without fear. My counsel shall stand. And don't think that the powers of darkness will not attack and seek to destroy or divide. But know also that the kingdom is going to come to consummation. Forces of darkness will be defeated. The great purpose of the Church of God, of the nations of God's kingdom, will become more apparent. And the great workings of the Spirit of God, who has already had you as to your purpose within the very chamber of the consciousness of His own mind, identified and marked in the sky your destiny in the earth. There is little doubt that we will rise to it, because He's predestinated every one of you to conform to His own image as He lived in earth, and to His own glory, and He's already glorified you in His purpose. Every last one of you shall rise to a Christ level of attainment for the development of God's kingdom, that the great Israel of God shall be known from one end of the earth to the other as the princes of God ruling in the earth. This is His plan. You say, "What can I do?" You can move with faith. You don't say, "I'm going to drop out for a while because my royal race is coming." He hasn't delayed it. He's coming in at a speed greater than you have any idea. The heavens are moving for positions of measure that have been set up thousands of years ago. The great hosts of God are flitting through the skies above us, and the watchers of God are standing by, and you are about to see the greatest revelation of all time in history in the midst of struggle, when you think you're outmaneuvered. When you see them folding up your National Guard and closing up the areas of your defense and weakening down the old structure that's vital to your defense, you say, "How are we going to make it?" Don't worry, my friends, because God says, "My counsel is going to stand. I may yet be inquired of to do it for you, but I've got enough to do it with. On time." When this is consummated, I just remember that as I move into these experiences of tomorrow, that John's been there. And I believe what he said. "My counsel shall stand, and I shall do all my pleasure." The most important thing in your environment is an awareness of the will of your Father. And in this yourself,